blessed us this morning with the word. He comes to minister and direct the service tonight as the Lord has directed him in preparation for our worship. Pastor Smith Gall, God bless you.
Let's pray together. Father, we sense that you're in charge. And we are not only glad about that, but we believe that's important. We want to stop and thank you for the spiritual leaders of this school and for their openness to the Holy Spirit and for their desire to see you move. We ask you to bless them. Bless President Lednicki, Lord. Father, thank you for his life and his leadership. Thank you, Father, for Dave Matheny. Thank you for his love and zeal for you. Thank you for every member of this faculty at this school and administration. We sense that they are men and women of God. And Lord, we appreciate that. And Lord, we believe you to bless them and to anoint them with the Holy Spirit and to let your presence rest upon their lives. Now, Father, our desire is to get in line with you. Our desire is to line up with your purposes and your will and to do what you ask us to do so that we can become what you want us to be. So, Father, deal with our hearts tonight as we share together from your word and help us to understand what the Spirit says to the church. And I pray, Father, that you will baptize every person with the Holy Spirit who has not yet been baptized tonight. I pray, Father, for people who sit in this place and they are filled with inferiorities. I believe you to release them from those fears tonight. I pray for people who have downed themselves and they have spent their lives telling themselves that they are not worth a thing. I believe you to let them catch a new vision of who and what they are in Jesus Christ tonight. Father, I believe you to do a work of transformation in our midst and let us understand what it means to be the people of God. We just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We could go home right now, couldn't we? But we're not going to. Don't get any ideas. A Muslim mother came to a missionary and said in an accusing tone of voice, "What did you do to my daughter?" And the missionary, who knew her daughter and knew her as a happy Christian who had been converted from Mohammedanism to serve the Lord, and who also knew that her daughter had recently died, thought that she was about to accuse him of her daughter's death. He said, "I didn't do anything to your daughter." She said, "Oh, yes, you did." He said, "But I didn't. I don't understand what you were talking about." She said, "Yes, you did something to my daughter, because my daughter died smiling, and our people don't die that way." I am here to remind you tonight that there is something distinctive about the people of God. In Antioch, they became known as Christians. In Latin America, they are called the Hallelujah people. In Ethiopia, they're called the Pentes. We used to be called Holy Rollers. There's something distinctive about the people of God, and I hope that we're not in danger of losing that distinctiveness, because the Bible teaches us that in the end time, there will be a blurring of the lines, and the church will take on similarities to the world, and it will be hard to tell the difference between the two. And I believe that one of the temptations we face in the world today is the temptation to want to so much be accepted by the world that we lose the things that have made us what we are. Now, we face that danger as Pentecostals, because as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we have come into a new sense of acceptance in the world today. People look at us with respect. I mean, after all, we're the ones whose churches are growing. We are the ones who are seeing phenomenal things happen in our churches. God is doing a tremendous thing. And in the process, we have begun to become acceptable to the rest of the world. Now, I've known some people who are obnoxious for the sake of being obnoxious. And I'm not proposing that. But I believe we should not lose our distinctives as the people of God. You've heard that saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get a conviction? That's a good saying. And that's a question I would pose to you tonight, because the people of God are distinctive. And that's what God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when he said, if my people who are called by my name, I want you to notice that phrase tonight. If I were to have a subject, it would be knowing who we are in God. For the focus of this passage of Scripture is God dealing with His people. Now you see, we often misinterpret Scripture. We read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we use that to invite people to become Christians. But literally speaking, that verse is not to unbelievers. That verse is to the church. Jesus is saying to the church, open the door and I'll come in. Or we quote, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But that's a specific promise. That's not to every Christian. That is to the Christians who take the Great Commission seriously. And if we don't take the Great Commission seriously, that promise doesn't belong to us. But if we take it seriously, then Jesus said, if you go into all the world and preach the gospel, then I will always be with you. Now, this passage of Scripture is not to the world, it's to the church. Because you see, that's the nature of revival. Revival is not for the world, revival is for the church. Revival begins with believers, not with sinners. It is not for the world, it is for the church. The result of revival may be the conversion of the lost, but the purpose of revival is to bring the church into line with the purposes of God. The Bible says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I believe with all of my heart that when God judges the world, He will also have to judge His church. For if America falls, America will not fall only because of the decadence and sin that exists in this nation. But if America falls, it will be because of a church that has failed to be what God has wanted her to be. The people of God are distinctive. They are not like just anybody else in the world. Jesus is no ordinary king. His kingdom is no ordinary kingdom. And His subjects are not ordinary subjects. And I want you to notice this phrase with me tonight, for it speaks of the distinctiveness of the people of God. If my people, which are called by my name. First of all, that phrase speaks of the uniqueness of our relationship as the people of God. God called us His people. He said, if my people, one of the things that is distinctive about the people of God is their relationships, their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, their relationship to the world, their relationship to circumstances and to life. You see, Christians don't treat life the way everybody else does. Christians don't even treat adversity the way everybody else does in the world. You let a Christian get into trouble, he'll just shout louder than he's ever shouted before. Have you ever noticed, no matter how world events go, Christians get blessed? If there's peace in the world, Christians get blessed. And if there's chaos in the Middle East, we get all excited because we see it fitting into prophecy. Christians get excited no matter what's happening in the world. You know, I learned something as a lad on the farm. We learned that a cat always lands on its feet. Now, we used to play games with our cats. We had 23 cats on our farm. And so we used to take those cats. Don't tell anybody about this, especially the Humane Society. But we used to take those cats and throw them in the air and watch them land and try as hard as we could. We could never get a cat to land on his back or on his side. They always land on their feet. You hold them upside down and drop them, and before they hit the ground, they're on their feet. That's the way Christians are. Turn them upside down, turn them every which way you will, drop them, they'll always land on their feet. Because they are the people of God. If my people speaks of our relationship with God. And we need to understand our relationship to God. First of all, we are God's possession. That is our relationship to Him. We are His possession because He purchased us. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are God's possession because Jesus at the cross purchased us. We are God's possession because we have yielded ourselves to Him. Just this last week, someone brought the title of their car into the church and said, "We want to donate this to the church." We don't get anybody donating new Cadillacs to us, but they give us their old stuff. They brought the title in, signed it over to the church, and when they signed the title and gave it to us, the car no longer belonged to the person who had once owned it. It now belonged to us because the title had been turned over to us. We are God's possession because we have chosen to give Him title to our lives. 1 Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and what's next? A peculiar people. I grew up hearing that verse quoted all the time. And our people, the people in the church I attended, used to use it as an excuse for their weirdness. They used to say, "We're peculiar people." And they were, I tell you, they were. They were odd. And they excused their peculiarity with that verse of Scripture. I like the fact that the NIV has discovered the true meaning of that word. For when it says we are a peculiar people, what it really means is we are God's possession. Now that's peculiar in the world because we live in an independent society. We live in the me generation, where everyone is looking out for himself. That's why there are so many divorces in the world today. Because our generation has become so self-centered that people are saying, the way I feel is what counts. And that's more important than anything else in the world. And so I am going to do what feels good to me. God's people can't live that way. Because we have sold ourselves out to God. We are His possession. We belong to Him. On this size 16 finger, there is a ring which says to everybody around, somebody owns me. I belong to somebody. I am hers. I have committed my love. I have committed my life. I have committed my possessions. Everything I am and have belongs to that beautiful woman who is my wife named Karen. I am committed to her. I am her possession. I have given myself to her. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, I have chosen to lay my life down for her. That means that my affections are unavailable to any other woman in the world. That means that my loyalties belong to one person, to one woman, and that is my wife. And this ring signifies that fact. We are the people of God, meaning that we are His possession. And the Scriptures say we have the seal of the Spirit upon us. And whenever the devil comes around and tries to flirt with us, all he has to do is look at us and see the seal of the Spirit upon our lives. Because we are God's possession. So first of all, we are the people of God in relationship in that we are His possession. Secondly, we are His in relationship because we are His prerogative. That means basically God can do with us whatever He wants to do with us. Now you see, we need to rediscover that in the church. Yes, sir. Because we have too long lived under the idea that God set us free to do what we wanted. But you see, if we are really God's possession, then that means we have yielded up our rights and we have turned them over to Him. Amen. I have a 13-year-old son who went to school the other day. He's now in the 8th grade. He sat down in his classroom and his teacher said, first thing, he said, nobody has any rights in this class. Best thing he could have said to my son. He needed to hear that. And it set him back on his heels. The teacher said, you've got privileges, but no rights. And may I remind you that when we come to God and we call Him King and we call Him Lord, that means we yield all our rights up to Him. We yield our ambitions up to Him. We yield everything we have. We yield every goal, every desire to Him, and it becomes His, and it is no longer ours. Now, I know of nothing more secure in all the world than to do that, because then He gives them back to us as He wants us to have them, and we know they're from Him, and we know when we know they're from Him, we know that He will provide for us as well. We are God's possession. We are God's prerogative. I believe that the message of the disciples in the New Testament church went like this: Jesus is Lord. If you choose to follow him, you may die. It may cost you your life. It may cost you everything you have. You may be disowned by everybody else in the world. Come, follow Jesus. It's the best life there is. Amen. Have you ever heard an altar call like that lately? We don't make altar calls like that. Our altar calls say, Jesus is sweet and he loves you. And if you come to him, he'll make your life beautiful and he'll take all your troubles away and life will be beautiful after that. And we paint this enticing picture and people come down to the altar and accept Christ and the world crashes in around them and their relatives disown them and they lose their prestige in life and they say, what he promised would happen didn't happen in my life. You know why? Because the call to discipleship is a call to give up your rights. David Adney is a missionary in past years to Red China. He tells that in communist China, where they now estimate there are 50 million Christians, can you imagine that? When the missionaries left in the late 40s and early 50s, there were 1 million Christians. And since the missionaries have been gone, the church has grown and mushroomed. And that doesn't mean we don't need missionaries. It just means it's his church, not ours. But David Adney said that when they witness in Red China, the question they ask you is not, will you invite Jesus into your heart? Will you give him the privilege to come in? No, the question they ask is, will you obey Jesus Christ? And that's the question you have to face tonight. The question is not, is Jesus your Savior? The question is, do you obey Jesus? That's the question. Because that's where Christianity begins and ends. And so we are in relationship with God in that we are his possession and we are his prerogative. This suggests that God is in direct control of our lives. He is the one who rules our lives. I heard a cute story the other day about a little boy who in the backyard decided to have church. And so he gathered all the family cats together. And he and his friend had a service. And they gave an altar call, and every one of those cats got saved. And so they decided since they'd gotten saved, they should have a baptismal service. And if you know anything about cats and water, you know the two now shall never meet. And they proceeded to baptize these cats, but these cats put up a howl. I mean, they let it be known that they were really not in favor of what was going on. And the boy's mother came out and said, son, she said, what's going on here? He said, well, we had church, gave an altar call. These cats got saved, so we're baptizing them. She said, well, son, I don't think those cats like that. He said, well, they may not like it, but he said they should have thought of that before they joined up with this church. I remind you tonight that though that is humorous, it illustrates a very important point, that to become a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you give up your rights. It means that he takes rule and control of your life. Thirdly, we are in relationship with God in that God is personal. He is ours and we are his, and therefore we are children of the King. Paul the Apostle stood on board a ship that was going down. There was no hope. It was sinking. It was doomed to destruction. And in the middle of that chaos, Paul said to all those on board, the God whose I am and whom I serve appeared to me last night. Paul said, I belong to somebody who cares for me and is looking out for me. I heard a story about a group of slaves had been taken into slavery. And they were ruled by a cruel master. And they were beaten down, and they were disparaged and discouraged. And a man was visiting the slave camp one day, and he noticed one of these men, and this was in Africa, and he noticed one of these men standing tall with his shoulders back and his head high. And as those slaves walked down the path, all the others drooped over and walked with a shuffle. But this one had his shoulders back and his head high, and his steps were with direction and with confidence. And the man said to the slave driver, he said, what's with that slave? What's different about him? He holds his shoulders back and his head high. The slave owner said, that man is the son of a king, and he's never forgotten it. And may I remind you tonight that you may find yourself going through all kinds of adversity. You may find yourself as one of God's people going through trials and tests, but don't ever forget that you're a son of the King. Don't ever forget you're a daughter of the King. You belong to God, and He belongs to you, and He's with you at all times. My people, God said, speaking of our relationship with God. Secondly, God speaks to Solomon of the position of the people of God. He called them His people. Now, I want to share with you a very important spiritual principle here, and it's one that we in America and in the church have failed to recognize, and it's one that you need to understand. For you see, God deals with us in two dimensions. He deals with us individually, but He also deals with us collectively. You see, salvation is personal and individual. I accept Christ, and no matter what anybody else does in the world, that's my relationship with God. But because we emphasize personal, individual relationship with God, we fail to recognize the importance of God's dealings with His people collectively. I believe that God deals with people as families. He deals with people as churches. He deals with communities. He deals with nations. And He even deals with institutions like colleges. And I'm saying to you, my friends, that as this year progresses, your life cannot be lived separately from everybody else in this room. The way you live impacts on the blessing God can bring to this college. You cannot isolate yourself and say, I'll live the way I want, and God will go ahead and bless the college. He stopped His blessing upon a whole nation because a man named Achan took forbidden articles from the victory at Jericho, and Israel lost the battle at Ai. We need to remember that God not only deals with us individually, but He also deals with us collectively. Now, God says to Solomon, they are my people. He speaks of our position in Christ. Our position is, first of all, one of honor. God has given us a position of honor. Galatians tells us that He has taken us out of slavery and made us sons. Romans tells us that we now have the spirit of adoption. John says in John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Can you imagine that? We who were prodigals, God embraced us with His love. And when we were unworthy of even being His servants, He put the ring on our fingers and the robe on our backs and the sandals on our feet. And He called us sons and daughters of His. I don't know what you think of Jesse Jackson, but I want to tell you something. I love to hear Jesse Jackson lead a crowd of black people in the chant, I am somebody. And over He leads them in it. And He takes those people who in many cases have been abused and misunderstood, and He leads them in that chant because He wants them to begin to understand that they in fact can be somebody. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is leading the same cheer. He wants you to follow Him in the cheer. I am somebody. I may have sinned, but I have been forgiven, and now I am somebody. I may have wasted my life, but now I am a son and daughter of the King, and He has made me somebody. He has given us honor. He has given us strength. We as the people of God have strength to resist the power of the devil, to pray with authority, to pray with power. I love the words of Jesus to Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The Bible says the church went out preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Somehow I want you to leave this service tonight with a consciousness that you, as one of God's people, are worth something. That you as one of God's people are valuable to Him, and you have His power at work in your life. I heard a beautiful story. It's about the Passion Play in Oberammergau, Germany. As you know, they put that on every 10 years. It involves the whole community at Oberammergau.
And the story is told that one year they were practicing for the Passion Play. And they had a new person playing the part of Christ in the Passion Play. And so they were going through the rehearsals, and it was down to the last week, and it was time for dress rehearsal. And a part of the scene was where Christ walked through the mob carrying the cross on his way to the crucifixion. And they taught the people in the mob to really play their part with energy. And there was one fellow who must have had a lot of pent-up frustration. And so he liked the mob scene. And as they were going through the dress rehearsal, and Christ is carrying the cross, and he's walking through that mob, this one fellow, he let the person playing the part of Christ have it. He yelled at him. He vented all of the anger that he could muster. And it got to the guy playing the part of Christ. And he dropped the cross and hauled off and slugged the guy. And they said, "You can't do that. Jesus wouldn't do that." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'll try to do better." So dress rehearsal came the next day. Down the same street he goes, carrying the same cross. And there's that same guy in the mob. And he's got the same vengeance today that he had yesterday. And he is venting it all. And the fellow playing the part of Christ took it like a trooper. He absorbed it all. He just acted like it didn't bother him. But he was heard to say in a low tone of voice to that fella just before he walked away, "I'll see you after the resurrection." Now, I want to remind you of something. Many of you are living on the wrong side of the resurrection. Many of you are living in defeat. You castigate yourself. You run yourself down. You tell yourself you're nobody. You call to attention to all your weaknesses and all your faults. You berate yourself all the time when God created you as you are. You are the creation of God, and He loves you, and He loves you the way He made you, and He doesn't want you messing with His creation. He doesn't want you downing what He made you to be. He wants you to recognize that you are one of God's people. That means you are special to God. That means He has given you a place of honor, and He has given you a place of strength, and He has given you a place of authority in His economy. We are not only in relationship with God, but we have a position of strength in God. I remember back in the early 60s when I attended this school and was a little bit thinner than I am today, and prided myself in my basketball abilities. And I remember one day going out on the basketball court, and there was this big, huge hulk of humanity with blonde hair out there bouncing the ball around, and we got a little scrimmage going. And I thought, "I've heard this guy's an All-American basketball player. I think I'll try to play against him." And we got in there, and I was going for a rebound. And I thought, "Man, I've got it." And all of a sudden, I ran into one of the most immovable objects I've ever run into in all of my life. Coach Arnold had to be, he was a stone wall that day. "I'm going to get you back someday, Coach." But you know, I learned something that day. I learned that getting position is very important. And you see, he was already there. And I wasn't about to move him because he was already there. I want to tell you something. God has put you in a place where you have beat the devil already. You're already there. And when the devil runs in, he ought to run into a brick wall when he runs into you. Because you are one of God's people. And He has invested His authority in you. And all you have to do is speak the name of Jesus in faith, and it will put all the demons of hell to flight. If My people, which are called by My name. Thirdly, God spoke to Solomon of our identity as the people of God. He said, "The people who are called by My name." Jesus said, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, which are called by My name." We have taken God's name, and He has made us His sons. There was a day when a beautiful young lady took My name. Now, you see, when I met my wife, her name was Fast, Karen Fast. My name was Bob Schmidgall. Can you imagine trading that name for my name? When we put the engagement announcement in the paper, it said, "Fast Schmidgall announces wedding plans." Now, it really wasn't true. even though a lot of people thought that it meant I was fast. That's not it. It was Karen Fast and Bob Schmidtgall. But when she married me, she took my name. She was no longer Karen Fast. She was now Karen Schmidtgall. She took my name to herself, and when she did, she assumed a new identity. She accepted a new covering. She came under my protection and my care. She gained access to my assets, which we will not talk about. Because we sat down together, somebody had counseled me and said, now one of the things you need to do before you get married is you and your wife-to-be need to sit down and go over all your debts and all your assets, because you don't want her bringing a lot of debts into that marriage without knowing about it. And so I thought, well, I better uncover all the hidden debts that she's got. So I said, let's sit down and talk about it. We sat down and talked about it. She had a bunch of money, and I didn't have any at all. I felt like somebody had counseled me very poorly. But she gained access to all my assets. She took my name to herself. And we have taken God's name to ourselves. And when we did, we assumed a new identity. We came under God's covering. We gained access to all of God's resources and all of his wealth. For we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We assumed a new identity. We not only took God's name, but we carry God's name. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. I thank God for the way my parents raised me. Because in spite of the fact that we were looked down upon because of our religious convictions and because of our spiritual fervor, my parents imparted a sense of pride to their children. They taught us that we may not do things the way the rest of the kids in the world did, but our name was Schmidtgall, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We were Christians, and we were Schmidtgalls, and that was enough to make us proud. And my father taught us that being a Schmidtgall was something special. And I learned that. For you see, I bear my father's name, meaning first of all, I bear his resemblance. I bear his image. I am in relationship with him, for I am his son, my people, which are called by my name. You have taken God's name to yourself, and you bear his name. I remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that the purposes of God are that we would be conformed to the image of his son. May I offer that to you as one of the goals that you set for yourself in the coming year? That you seek to be conformed to the image of Christ? I don't know if you remember it, but I remember in grade school we read a short story titled The Great Stone Face. One of my favorite stories that I've ever read. And I remember that the story went like this. There was a valley in a certain country. And nestled down at the bottom of the valley was a little village where the people dwelt. They were not wealthy. They were poor people. They were peasants. They were not well off, but they just existed. The mountains that surrounded the valley were beautiful. And carved out by the weather over the years in one of those mountains had been the figure of a face. And the people in the village had come to call it the Great Stone Face. These people had lived for generations in their poverty and in their restricted lifestyle, but they had a legend. The legend said that someday someone would appear in the valley who would bear the likeness of the face carved out by the weather in the side of the mountain, and that he would be the great deliverer. And the legend had existed for so many years that the people had come to have a feast every year. And the legend said that this feast that was held was the time when the deliverer would appear. And so every year the people would approach the feast with anticipation. Maybe this was the year that the great deliverer would appear. Maybe this was the season that the man with the face in the image of the one on the side of the mountain would appear. And they would approach that feast with a sense of excitement and anticipation. There was a little lad who grew up in that village. And from his earliest days when he could talk and listen, his mother told him the story of the great stone face. He loved to hear it before he went to bed at night. And he would go out and play in the yard during the day. And many times when he would be playing in the yard, he would suddenly stop and look up at the side of the mountain and just look at that face with such longing and desire and wish that the deliverer would appear. The boy grew up and started to go to school. And as he walked to school every day, he would stop and look up at the face in the side of the mountain. And he would long for the coming of the deliverer. He became a working man. And every day as he went to and from work and as he played with his children, he would tell them the story of the great stone face. And he would long for the appearance of the great deliverer. One year the feast came. There was the same sense of anticipation and excitement. The people wondered, is this the year that the deliverer would appear? They wondered what direction he would come from, which mountain would he come over. They were sensing that maybe this was the year. And as they came to the day of the feast, and as they met together and they celebrated and they feasted, and they came to that moment when they looked for the appearance of the deliverer, suddenly there was a shout from someone's lips. And people began to turn and look. And as they turned and looked, they realized that the deliverer had appeared. He was among them. He had come. And as they looked, imagine their amazement and shock as they realized that the man who had day after day and year after year looked longingly at that face out of the carving in the side of the mountain had looked at it so long. And so many times, and with such great desire, that his face had taken on its likeness. And he became the deliverer that led that village into prosperity and blessing. And may I remind you, there is a face in the mountains, and his name is Jesus. And every day when you get up, you need to look up at that face and say, Father, I want to take on the likeness of that image. Every day when you bow in prayer and read the word, there should be a cry from your lips, Father, let that face, let that image be reproduced in me so that I can bring the message of deliverance to my generation and to my people, and I can be your messenger. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. I remind you tonight that we are the people of God. And as the people of God, we have a right to claim all of his blessings. As the people of God, we have the right to understand that his authority has been committed to us. And whether we live in adversity or prosperity, God is with us because we are his people. Will you get hold of that tonight? Will you leave this place tonight saying, I am a child of God, and as a child of God, I belong to him. I am in relationship with him. I have his strength and power in my life. I bear his likeness in my life. Therefore, the demons of hell cannot defeat me. The troubles of this life cannot overwhelm me because I belong to God, and he is with me, and he will always help me. Let us pray. Father, we look to you tonight, and we believe you to quicken this word to our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will move among us right now, and I pray that you will begin to minister to people seated in this place who have said to themselves, I am not worth anything. I pray for people who have experiences in their past that have created hurts that are so deep that they have not been able to talk to them about it to anyone. I pray for people seated in this audience who have been abused by their parents or have been abused by someone else or been taken advantage of by someone else. I pray that you will release the power of the Holy Ghost in them tonight, and they, as the people of God, will receive your blessing and your provision for all of their needs. Father, move among us right now and confirm your word in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. As our heads are bowed in the presence of the Lord, I want to ask you to consider the word of the Lord tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is saying to you that you are one of God's people. If you have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus and the cleansing of his blood, then you are one of God's people, meaning that you are in relationship with him, meaning that you have his power, meaning that you bear his name, you have his identity. And God wants to say to you tonight, my child, I want you to be a whole person. I want you to experience my power at work in your life. And I want to invite you to do something tonight. I want to invite you to respond to the word of the Lord. I want to ask, first of all, how many people here tonight will say, Bob, God knows I need the power of the Holy Ghost. And I want him to baptize me into the Holy Spirit because I realize as one of his people, that is a blessing that belongs to me. I don't have to beg him for it because it belongs to me as one of his people. And tonight, I want to make myself available to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. Lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up and say, I want to believe God to immerse me into the Spirit. Thank you. Others, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Lift your hand. I want to believe. Yes, thank you there. Somebody else. I want to believe God to baptize me into the Spirit tonight. I want to ask, now this is not a general call, but you have grown cold. The power of the Holy Ghost is not flowing through you. You know that. I'm not saying that you feel you need a fresh touch from the Lord. You need a dousing. You need an immersion into the power of God. And you'll say, Bob, I want to be included in that because God knows the coldness of my soul. He knows my need for a fresh immersion into the Spirit. I want you to lift your hand because I want to believe God to minister to you tonight. All right? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. I want us to stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you know we are heirs of the Father? I want us to sing that. I want us to sing a vibrant, victorious song, and I want us to believe that God is going to break upon us tonight. As we are singing this, if you raised your hand to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, I want you to come. And I think I'll just ask you to kneel right here at this altar area. Will you just start to come right now? Just start to come right now and kneel here. For the first invitation, you want to be baptized in the Spirit, I want you to come and kneel here. Just come. That's right. As people are continuing to come, I want those of you kneeling here to listen to me because I want to tell you something that's very important. You do not have to earn the baptism into the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. And our problem is that we tend to complicate it. It is very simple. It is not easy because we have to bring ourselves to the place where we yield to the Holy Spirit, and that's not always easy to do. But if you will just become like a child tonight and not worry and not allow your pride to get in the way, and not allow the flesh to dominate, you can break into a spirit consciousness through prayer that will bring you to a release in the Spirit that will allow you to experience the immersion into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how it goes. You first begin by stating your desire to be totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because you see, the baptism into the Spirit is the lordship of Jesus Christ being lived out in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it begins with surrender. I surrender myself to the Lord. Once I have done that, then I say, Father, please baptize me into the Holy Spirit. And once I ask him, I don't ask him again. It's not necessary to ask for it more than once. That doesn't mean that you receive it at that moment, but you don't have to ask anymore. You begin by faith to thank him and praise him that it is yours, that he has in fact given it to you. And it's through worship and praise that you break out of your own self-consciousness and break into spirit consciousness. And so as you worship the Lord, as you lift your voice in praise to the Lord, something begins to break loose inside of your spirit and the glory of God begins to fill you. And just as in 2 Chronicles 7, the priest could not enter to minister, there will come a point where you will not be able to express to God what you feel in your own language. And at that moment, the Spirit of God will give you the strength to just break loose into the language of the Spirit and begin to praise God in a language that expresses that sense of glory that you're experiencing. And so the key is to surrender, to ask for the Spirit, to begin by faith to thank the Father that he has given it to you, and just to let your spirit be released in the presence of the Lord to be immersed into the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to do that in just a minute with you. I want you just to take this moment to wait on the Lord as you're kneeling here. I want to now ask those who said, I need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost in my life to come. And I want you to kneel over on my right, if you will, just right over here. Those who said, I need a fresh touch from God. And this is not a general call. You are saying, I've lost God's power in my life. I'm not saying you're just a little bit. I'm saying you need God to stir your heart. You need God to move upon your soul. Move over into that area too, so that there's room for people to get in and minister to you. Because I want people to come and minister in just a moment. Now, I want to ask one other thing, because I feel so deeply impressed of the Spirit to do this. There are people here tonight who have hurts in your life that you cannot talk to anybody else about. They are so deep. They are so far-reaching. You don't even understand them yourself. There is a hurt in your life that has even become a bondage in your life. It may have been any number of things. You may have been abused. Something may have happened in your past that has locked you up inside and you can't break out of it. And you need a deliverance from God. You need to be set free from that. It may be that a part of it is that you've got to forgive somebody who created that hurt in your life. But you realize tonight that you are going to be hindered from moving forward in God until you surrender that deep hurt to God and accept His healing power. Now, I want those of you for whom that is true, and it may be only one person, and that's fine. I want you to step out and come and kneel over here to my left. God is going to bring a deliverance in your life. And I know that there are people who go through this. And I'm not speaking of a light little hurt. I'm not speaking that somebody offended you sometime. I'm saying there is a deep hurt in your life that hinders spiritual progress in your life. And I want you to, in your kneeling, move over along that rail as well, and so that people can get to you to minister, because these people need a touch from God tonight. We do not know the depths, the cry in their hearts. We cannot understand the pain in their lives. There's no way we can understand it. We don't have to know what it is. If you feel God lead you to share it with somebody, you find someone you can trust to share it with. You be careful who you share it with. But if God leads you to the point that you need to confess it and bear it to somebody, you find a spiritually mature believer and you open your heart to them, because that may be a part of the way that God brings healing into your life. Now, we've got to minister to these people tonight. And I want people in this audience who are willing to come and lay hands on a brother or sister and say, I'm going to believe God to help you break through tonight. These people here are believing God for the baptism into the Spirit. Some of you move around in front of them. Some of you move in front of them. We're going to minister to them tonight. I want people to move in among these kneeling over here. And I want you to lay hands on them. And I want you to lift your hands to God and begin to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to release His power in your life. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Just move in among these people. Just move in among them. Reach them and minister. Let's believe God to give us a mighty breakthrough tonight. Let's believe God. Some of you may have to move up through the choir loft. Some move up through the choir and down on the platform. Let's move forward and let's believe God tonight. Move up through the choir and down on the platform, some of you. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.